There's one thing I've come to learn over the years. There's a fact of life that I, as well as everybody else, just has to embrace. And that fact is that parents lie. Parents lie. Kids, if you're up here, I just blew up your parents' game. They don't necessarily lie on purpose, or they tend to lie for your benefit, because if they told you, you know, the truth, you probably wouldn't listen to them. So they tend to lie so that way you'll do it. Let me give you a few examples from my fraudulent parents, okay? When I was in college, my roommate, there was something going on with our light in the dorm room, and so my roommate was flicking the light on and off to try to figure out what it might be and try to figure out the problem. And so I say to him, "Don't do that. Don't flip the light on and off fast like that. You'll start a fire." And he looked at me, he goes, "Where did you get that from?" I said, "My parents told me that." He goes, "That to me sounds like one of those things that parents say to get you to stop doing something." So what do? I called them up and asked them, and sure enough, they were like, "Oh yeah, no, we made that up." But what really kills me is my older brothers and sisters used to tell me the same thing. So either they were in on it or they bought the lie and bought it a lot longer than I did. I'm not sure which is which. Another little example of my mother, for some reason, used to tell all of us that she was engaged and going to be married to Mickey Rooney. I don't even know who that is, but apparently it was a big deal because she said she was going to marry him. Don't know why. Have no clue. Doesn't make any sense. When we would go on vacations or when we would go traveling, we'd have to go. Anytime we were going a distance, our parents used to lie to us because whenever we asked, "How much further is it?" every time, no matter where we were on that trip, the answer always was about an hour. No matter what, about an hour, they lied. Going down to Florida, they told us in Virginia that it was about an hour. They lied. And I often wondered why I enjoy soda so much. I enjoy it. And I've come to this conclusion that I enjoy soda so much because my parents lied to me so much so I wouldn't drink it. They used to tell me several lies. One of the lies they used to tell me is, "Oh, well, you can't drink soda with milk within an hour. You'll get sick." So I'm at a restaurant one day with my father years and years ago. I was maybe in junior high, and I looked at him, and I flat out said, "You're a liar." And he goes, "What?" I said, "You're a liar. You lied to me." He goes, and this is my father, this is how he talks. He goes, "No, not me, baby son. I would never lie to you. I'm your father. I love you." And I said, "Love me all you want. You lied to me." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "You told me that if I drank milk with soda, I would get sick. That's a lie." He goes, "No, it's not. I would never lie to you." I said, "If it's not a lie, then why are you drinking a root beer float right now?" Mm-hmm. So then I was on to it, yeah, because then the next day, because one of the other lies they told me was if I drank soda before noon, it would make me sick. So the next day I had a soda for breakfast, and I just think all those lies is why I like it. But, you know, so I look at this and I think, well, parents tend to lie to us. And if all the people in the world, you would think that if anybody else, your parents, the ones who raised you, the ones who love you, the ones who nurture you, the ones who take care of you, you would think out of anybody in the world, your parents would be the ones that would never lie to you. That's not always the case. And so when we discover sometimes some of these harsh truths in life, we begin to be suspicious and we start to think that everybody lies to us. And then we open up scripture and we look at the Bible and we say, "This is a lie." And we read what Jesus says and we says, "Jesus is a lie. He's saying all of these things. He's perpetrating lies. These are all lies." And many people say that about the Beatitudes. They look at them and they say, you know, Jesus said all of this, and it might have sounded nice. It might have sounded profound at the time, but it's a lie. It's not true. And that is especially the case with this Beatitude that is today. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek that inherit the earth. People look at that and they say, Jesus is a liar. Jesus lied. How could he say that? Just look around the world. It's the strong. It's the dominant. It's the bold ones. They're the ones that inherit the earth. Look at Stalin. Look at Napoleon. Look at all the colonial, the conquerors and all those who made the colonies. And look at all of the English that came to America and they pillaged the Native Americans that were here. And that's not the case. It's not the meek, the strong, the dominant. They're the ones that really inherit the earth. We have philosophers saying the same thing. We have Friedrich Nietzsche, the one who was famous for saying, God is dead. He didn't mean God is dead in sort of a physical sense, as if God was living and then he was killed. He never really believed in God to begin with. But he says, the idea, the concept of God is dead. The idea of God is obsolete. We no longer need it because the idea of God is for the weak. We all want to be the Ubermensch. We all want to be sort of the Superman. We all want to be in power. We all want to have control and control the world. And so God, who keeps us held down, that concept is dead because we all have to rise to power, be dominant and be in control of the world. Look all around us. It seems like the dominant are the ones that inherit the earth. It seems it's as if it's the meek ones that are subjugated. The meek ones are the ones that are oppressed. The meek ones are the ones that are dominated. And so we look and we say, did Jesus lie? And my answer to that is no. While other people in this world might lie, even maybe even our parents will lie to us, Jesus never lied. Every word that came from his mouth were truth. And so when he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, it's the truth. In your bulletin, on your outline, you'll see a piece of paper that's attached to your outline. Okay, I want you to take that piece of paper off your outline and get a pen. And I want you guys to write down your definition or write down what you think the word meek means. Write down, write your definition of what you think the word meek means. And don't try to impress me by giving some kind of church answer that you think you need to give. Tell me what you really think it means. Christian, what did you write? Humble. Okay. Becky, what did you write? Selfless. Okay. Sandy, what did you write? What did you say? Mild-mannered. That's a good one. Okay. Well, most people understand meek to mean weak or cowardly or shy or powerless or easily imposed upon. Primarily, people often associate meek with weak. In fact, there was a gentleman, his name is J. Upton Dixon, and he did a newspaper interview. And in this newspaper interview, he was promoting a book that he was writing. He was promoting a book, and it was called Cower Power. Cower Power. And he wrote it because he formed sort of a club, sort of a gathering of meek people. And he called this sort of meek club, it was named Doormats. It was named Doormats, and it stood for Dependence of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Dependence of really meek and timid souls, doormats. Their motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody else. Their logo was a yellow traffic sign. Proceed with caution. This is sort of the typical idea, the typical understanding of what meek is. It's sort of weakness, cowardly, shy. If you wrote anything in regards to that on your paper, I want you to crumble it up. Crumble it up, because that is not the real definition of meek in the scriptural sense. In scripture, meek means something different. Now, it's somewhat nuanced, but it means something different. The word meek was in Hebrew is yana. And it's five times in the Old Testament. And it originally meant poor or needy, but over time, even by the time of King David, that word began to mean something else. It began to mean taking a role or a posture or a relation to others and to God. Having a role, relation, or posture to God and to others that is restrained and gentle. Being in a role or relation or posture to God and others in a way that is restrained and gentle. The New Testament word for this is praetos, which is the word that is used here in Matthew 5:5. And so this is the understanding of the word that Jesus is saying when he gives this parable. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are in a role, relation, or posture to God and others that is restrained and gentle. So I want to unpack this a little bit, because I think to truly understand this beatitude, we have to understand the definition of what meek really is. And so once we define it, that the application will be quite simple. But I want to spend some time to unpack it a little bit. So first, meekness. Meekness is not being weak, but being restrained. Meekness is not being weak, but being restrained. Meekness is not saying, you know what, I have no strength, I am powerless, I have no authority, I have none of that. That's not what meekness is. What meekness is knowing that you do have strength. It is knowing that you do have power. It's knowing that you do have a will and you do have authority. It is knowing that you have all of that, but you use restraint to not use it. It is knowing that in many senses you are powerful, you have strength, but it is restrained so that way you are not using that power, you are not using that strength. It is sort of putting it to the side. And so meekness is not weak, it's restraint. It's sort of restraining the power or the strength that you do have, setting it aside. And so meekness is not weakness, but it's restraint. And along those same lines, meekness is not a character trait, but a choice. Meekness is not a character trait, but a choice. When we think of somebody who is meek, we sort of think about it sort of as part of their personality. You know, they have sort of a quiet, meek personality. It's just kind of who they are. And in the scriptural sense, the word meek, it's not really referring to necessarily a personality trait, a character trait. It's not really referring to who you are per se. It's referring to a choice. If meek is having strength and having power and restraining it to not use it, that's a choice. It's saying, you know what, I have this strength, I have this authority, I have this, and I am going to make a choice, I am going to make an intentional decision to not use that power, to not use my full strength. It's a choice, it's a decision, it's not a character trait, it's not a personality trait. And the point is if you start to make that choice enough, if you start to make it frequently enough, it starts to become a habit and an attitude. So meekness ultimately becomes an attitude, because if we are making that choice to be restrained in that way, and we make that often enough, it will become just a natural attitude that we have. We'll have an attitude of meekness. And so it's not a personality trait. It's not a character trait. It's a choice that can lead to a healthy attitude. So meekness is not weakness. It's not a character trait, but it is restraint, and it's a choice to use that restraint. Meekness also is not using human force, but using divine force. It's not using human force, but using divine force. It's not being powerless. It's not saying, hey, you know what? I have nothing. I have no power. I have no strength. It's saying, you know what? I do have power, but I'm going to restrain it. I'm going to put it aside. I'm not going to use my power. Instead, I'm going to allow God to use his power through me. It's putting aside our power, our strength, our authority, so that way God can work his power, his strength, and his authority in and through our lives. It's not about human force. It's about divine force. This was true for Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And the Israelites thought, you know what, when this Messiah comes, they're going to be this really powerful, strong person. They're going to be a military force. They're going to lead all of the armies, and they're going to conquer the world and subjugate it all to Israel. And this person's going to be a political leader and a diplomat, and they're going to have such power and such influence in all of these political ways in the ancient world. And they thought this Messiah was going to have this military, political power. They thought they were going to use human force to save the world. But Jesus came and he did something else. Instead of leading armies, instead of being an awesome diplomat, he chose not to do that. He could have. Jesus could have been the greatest army commander ever. He could have been the best politician ever. But he wasn't. He restrained that power. He restrained that ability. He restrained that authority so that way divine power could be done. Instead of being a military force, he hung on a cross. Why? Because military force is human. Dying on that cross, it was only God in that moment. It was only God's power who could give forgiveness. It was only God's power who could give atonement on the cross. It was only the power of the Holy Spirit that could raise him from the dead, helping him to overcome and conquer that sin for all of eternity. Leading a military campaign, having a wonderful political view, that wasn't going to bring salvation to the world. Only the divine power of forgiveness and victory could do that. And so meekness is not using human force, but using divine force. And finally, meekness is not a negative. Meekness is a positive. Meekness is not a negative, but it is a positive. Most people, when they think of that word meek, they tend to have a negative connotation to it. In fact, just this week, I was having a conversation with another pastor, mind you. And I told them what I was preaching on. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this pastor said, oh, I don't like that beatitude. I said, well, why not? He goes, because I don't think it's good to be meek. We should be bold. Being meek is being weak, and I don't want to be weak for Jesus. Right there, a pastor understood or thought that meekness was a negative. It's a bad trait, a bad characteristic. But in fact, it is a positive. We see that here. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. You will find favor with God when you are meek. You don't believe them? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever said something or did something that hurt somebody and that you regretted or didn't mean? How many of you have ever said or did something that you didn't mean and that hurt somebody? Raise your hands if that ever happened to you. Yeah. Meekness might have prevented that. Meekness might have prevented that. Because if we knew we had the power and authority to say those hurtful things, then we should have been meek and used restraint in those areas so that way when we wanted to say something that we knew would hurt somebody, or when we did something that we knew we would regret later on, if we used that restraint, if we were truly meek, that wouldn't have happened and the situation might have wound up being healthier and more beneficial. Meekness is a positive, not a negative. And just so some synonyms for the word meekness. Number one is restraint. Restraint. Not weakness, but restraint. Number two is gentleness. Meekness is not being cowardly, it's being gentle. Number three, as Christian pointed out, humility. Number four, tempered. Having power, having might, having authority, but tempering that power, tempering that might. Number five, submissive, but not submissive as in oppressed, submissive as a choice, submissive, submissive by choice. And finally, and perhaps maybe one of the best synonyms for the word meek is self-controlled. Self-controlled. It's knowing your ability, knowing your power, knowing your authority, and having some sense of self-control to not use it. And so this is what meekness means. But how do we apply it? How do we live it out? Where are instances in which we need to be meek in our lives? The first is meekness in our relationships with others. We need to display meekness in our relationships with others. What does this mean? It means treating others in a way that is not domineering or demanding. Not domineering or demanding, but with gentleness, yet knowing when to exercise the full authority that we have in Christ. It is not treating others in a way that is domineering or demanding, but with gentleness, yet knowing when to use the full authority we have in Christ. I want to make a distinction here because there's a bit of a paradox. Okay? It's not that we never use authority. It's not as if meekness is we never use strength, we never use power, we never use authority. At times it's necessary. When we see sin creeping into our lives and overcoming us, when we see sin creeping into the world and overcoming the world, and we see all of this hardship and all of this sin, we have the authority of Christ. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth is mine, and I give it to you." Therefore, we have the authority of Christ. And so in certain instances, when we see sin and where there's things we need to act out for the kingdom of God, we need to be bold, we need to be courageous, we need to act with the authority that we have in Jesus Christ to stop that sin or to speak against it or to speak truth and the gospel in Jesus into it. But when it comes to our relationships, by and large, more often than not, we should be meek. We should be meek. And let me give you a few examples. The first is if you are in a position of authority over somebody. If your relationship with somebody is one of authority, you must be meek. What that means is if you have authority over someone, if you are an employer at work or you are leading an organization or anything like that, if you have power or authority over somebody, you can't be domineering. You can't be demanding. You can't be harsh. You can't be cruel. You can't say, "I need this and I need this now, or I'm going to fire you in 5 minutes. It's not about screaming. It's not about how loud you can use your voice. It's not about how much you can make your coworkers or your employees fear you. It's about being gentle. there's a story of a married couple, and one Saturday they went to a marriage conference, and the speaker there was one who strongly believed in the idea that the husband is in charge. When I say in charge, everything, everything. You don't wear what I don't want you to wear. You don't make for dinner what I don't want you to make for dinner. I am in charge. You are going to listen to me as my wife, as my woman. Their favorite phrase was, know your role. And the man, the husband is sitting in this conference and he's smiling and he's loving what he hears. And the wife is sitting next to him silently, gritting her teeth. Listening to this for hour after hour after hour. And her thought was, yes, scripture tells us that the man is the spiritual leader of the household. But scripture also tells us that the husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if husbands are truly doing that, women would be happy to partner with them. Man's job isn't to domineer, it's not to dominate, it's not to be demanding, it's not to be harsh. It's to love your wife as Christ loves the church. So on the way home, he's smiling, he's like, so what did you think of the conference? No answer, she was silent. He said, well, I just thought it was absolutely great. They get home, she follows him into the house silently, he closes the door, and he said, look, now, I want you to make dinner. This is what I want you to make, and this is how it's going to be from now on. You get it? Guess what? He didn't see her for 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, he started to see her a little bit out of one eye. The point is, that's not being meekness. It's not seeing the authority you have and using it to get what you want. It's not using your power, using your authority, using your strength for your own purposes. It's not treating others in a way that is disrespectful, humiliating, degrading. But to be meek is to treat people, even if they are under our authority, is to treat them in a way that is loving, caring, to treat them in a way that is gentle, to treat them in a way that gives them dignity. Perhaps we need to look at meekness from the other perspective. What meekness looks like when somebody has authority over you. Meekness in the sense of maybe you're at work with your boss or whatever it may be. What does meekness look like when you are in a position where someone has authority over you? Because the truth is, you don't have to listen to that boss. You don't have to listen to that person in authority. You have the power. You have the strength. You have the authority to rebel if you want to and not do what they want you to do. But meekness is tempering that and restraining that. And saying, you know what, I have the power not to listen. I have the power to say, you know what, I don't agree with that rule. Or I have the power to say, I don't like how my boss did this. And so I'm just not going to do it. We have the power to do that. But meekness is saying, you know what, I'm going to temper that. I'm going to restrain that and just do what those in authority tell me to do. Why? Because it's what God tells us to do. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. It's why Paul says, submit to the law, submit to the government, submit to those who are in authority. You might not like every law that there is. You might not like every policy that a government branch makes. You might not like it, but Paul says it is to be meek. It's not to use your power and authority to rebel, but it's to be meek. Jesus led zealots who were Jews who were wanting to conquer the Romans and take back their land. And Jesus never, not once, said to them, you should do that. He says, be meek, submit to authority, give to God what is God and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We might not like a political party. We might not like people who are in political power. We might not like any of it. But the point is to be meek is to say, you know what? Even though I don't like it, I'm going to be gentle and I'm going to submit. That's what meekness is. We need to use meekness in conflict. Meekness in conflict. We kind of talked about this a little bit earlier. When you're in conflict, when you're having an argument with somebody, when you're having a disagreement, the tendency is go for the jugular. The tendency is, oh, hit him where it really hurts. The tendency is just to, when somebody says something, it's just to react. It's just to say, you know what? I'm angry. You said that. Now I'm angry. So now I'm going to lash out. I'm going to act out in anger. That's just what I'm going to do. And you know what? That is not what meekness is. Meekness is saying even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of a disagreement, you don't react. Anger and saying hurtful things, those are reactions. Those are things that come up right away and we don't think and we just do it. But meekness is saying, no, I want you to restrain that. I want you to take a step back and not react by emotion, but I want you to respond with gentility. I don't want you to just react. I want you to respond. Use that restraint. Don't just jump in there, get angry, or say hurtful things, or just react. Instead, use some restraint. Use some self-control. Take a step back and respond in a way that is more loving, gentle, healthy, and beneficial to the situation. I look at Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus refers to himself as being gentle and meek, and he was. In the way that he dealt with people, and when it came to the Pharisees, yes, he was bold, and he used the authority he had in Christ, but with his disciples, he never wielded his power and authority over them. He was never demanding. He was never domineering. He was never cruel. He was never rebellious to those in authority, politically speaking. Whenever he had a conflict, he didn't just react and say hurtful things. He took a step back and he spoke the truth of God into it. Jesus is an example of how we can truly be humble in relation to other people. And so in this sense, meekness is sort of the attitude that we have towards people. And gentleness is the way that we treat people. As I said before, meekness, it's a choice. We choose to do it. We choose to use self-control. We choose to use restraint. And if you choose that enough, it becomes an attitude. It becomes a mentality. It becomes just the way you think, and then it comes out physically as gentleness. Sort of meekness is sort of the internal attitude. Gentleness is sort of the outward manifestation of it. So if you are gentle with people, if you use restraint and sometimes don't say things you want to say, if you word things in a way that is kind instead of harsh, if you are humble and don't put yourself over another person, that is what it means to be meek in relationship with others. The other area of application, the other instance where meekness is important is meekness in our relationship with God. Meekness in our relationship with God. To be meek in our relationship with God is to relinquish our own power and will in order to embrace God's sovereignty and will. It is to relinquish our own power and will in order to embrace God's sovereignty and will. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We all have a will. We all have the ability to make whatever choice we want to make. We all have the ability to do whatever it is that we want to do. We have a free will, and God gave us that will, and we can use it however we see fit. And God says, you know what? You do have that free will, but you know what that free will is? It's not meekness. If you are meek, you are choosing, you are using that free will not to do what you want to do, but to do what I want you to do. Which is so counterculture. We live in a culture where I have to do what's right for me. And God is saying, no, you don't have to do what's right for you. You have to do what's right for me. We have to stop thinking about what's right for us and start thinking about what's right for God. So it's saying, you know what, I have the power, I have the authority, I have the strength to do this, to do that, to do whatever it is I want to do, to sin in this way, to argue with this person, to do this. We can do whatever we want. And God is saying, but if you are meek, you will use that self-will. You will use that to be meek, to surrender that will, to surrender your strength, to surrender your authority to me and submit to me and my will. If we look in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, we see a perfect example of what it means to be meek. There is Jesus grieved. He's mourning. He's very troubled, so much so that he's sweating blood. And he says, I don't want to die, essentially. He goes, God, I know what you have planned for me. I know what you have in store for me, God, and I don't like it. I don't want to die. And I don't want to die in this kind of a way. I don't want it. And he has the will to not do it. He has the will to leave town. He has the free will to escape. He can do any of that. But he says, God, I don't want this to happen. But if it is your will, I submit. He had an attitude of meekness and saying, you know what? I can choose whatever I want to do, but I'm going to choose what you want me to do, God. I'm going to set aside my will for your will and do what you want for me. And that is what God wants for each of us. We even sang it this morning in Lay Me Down. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way, not mine. But you know what? It's hard. It's hard to say, you know what, God, this is what I want to do. This is why I want to do it. I don't want to do that, God. Don't make me do it, God. This feels good. I like it. I have to do what's right for me. It's so easy to say that. It's hard to be meek and surrender our will and adopt God's will as our own. It's very hard. A pastor told a story. He says, over the course of years, he had many dogs. Some were sort of little timid dogs. Other dogs were large and boisterous. And he said, over the years of having all of these dogs, there have been several of his dogs that have gotten in fights with each other or with other dogs. And he goes, I noticed a very interesting pattern. As the dogs are fighting, as they're wrestling, as they're trying to bite each other, as they're really getting going at it, the dog that is ready to lose, the dog that is sort of being dominated at that point, does something very strange. That dog rolls over on its back, exposes its neck. And he goes, the other very strange pattern I saw is when the dog that is being dominated does that, the dog that is dominating it walks away then. And I think God is saying to us, you keep wrestling with me. You keep fighting with me. I want something for you, and you don't want that. So you are trying to do what you want. And so it's this big fight. It's this big wrestling match for control. And God says, guess what? I'm the big dog here. I'm going to win. So when are we going to roll over? When are we going to roll over? And it's hard because when that dog rolls over and exposes its neck, it's vulnerable. That other dog could bite its neck, could kill it. It could cost it its life. But ultimately, when the dog does that, their life is spared. And so it's vulnerable. It hurts. It doesn't feel good to say to God, you know what? It's not me, it's you. It leaves us open. It leaves us vulnerable. It leaves us scared. It leaves us out of control. But you know what? When we do that is when our very lives are spared. When we keep fighting for control, fighting to do things our way, when we finally say, you know what, God, here I am, that's when he blesses us. That's when we are rewarded. That's when our lives are truly spared. As hard as it is, as vulnerable as it leaves us, that's what leads us to a good place. And it is very hard. It was hard for Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't want it to happen. But he didn't die on that cross because he was weak. When we surrender our will to adopt God's will for our lives, it's not because we are weak. It's actually quite the opposite. In this sense, meekness is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. To be able to say, you know what? I want it this way, but I'm going to do it your way. Because it's easy to do what we want to do. That's easy. That's the weak, cowardly way out. But to put that aside and do what God wants us to do, that takes strength. That takes courage. And that's what meekness truly is. And so Jesus says, blessed are the meek. You will find favor with God when you are meek. You will find favor with God when you put yourself in a posture with God and with others, and that you are gentle and that you are restrained and that you are self-controlled and that you are submissive. You will find favor with God when you do that. And he goes, as a result, you will inherit the earth. Not in maybe a political sense or a military sense, but you will inherit the earth. And so to be meek is to be an heir. To be meek is to be an heir. When we say, you know what, God, it's not my way, it's your way. He says, absolutely. We can fight, God. We can try to figure life out on our own. We can try to say, you know what, God, I got this figured out. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do this my way. And God says, no, come to faith in me. Place your faith in me. I died for you. And when you surrender yourself in faith to me, he goes, I will save you. When you surrender yourself to me, I will adopt you as my child, and you will become an heir. You will receive the inheritance that is my eternal kingdom. When God creates the new heaven and the new earth, he will take all of those who place their faith in him, and they will inherit that new heaven and that new earth. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 that through faith in him, we receive an inheritance. That through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and he rose again, he rose into the kingdom of God. And when God creates that heaven and that earth, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, the very heir of God, the very Son of God, when we place our faith in him, we receive that inheritance as well. We receive that eternal kingdom. And we're not going to do that if we keep trying to live life our own way. If we don't surrender to God, surrender to faith in him, surrender to his ways and his will, we're not going to do that. God says, be meek, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Be meek, and you will inherit the earth. And there's two examples of this. The first is Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says that Moses was very meek. It says, there was none other in the world that was more meek than Moses. Why? Because Moses didn't want to lead the people out of Israel. He didn't want to be the leader of the Israelites. He didn't want them to escape from Egypt. He wanted no part of it. But yet he said, I'm going to be meek. I'm going to put aside my will, put aside my power and my authority, and relinquish myself to God and his will and his power and his authority. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so he wound up being the leader of the Israelites, allowing them to escape oppression in Egypt. That's what he did. He was meek. He gave up his will for God's will. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? If you look a few chapters later in Numbers chapter 20, Moses is eventually denied access to Canaan. Because here is Moses, the most meek man ever. And he was the one that was going to bring the people into the promised land. He was the one that was going to bring Israel into their inherited land. This meek person, he was bringing them into the inheritance of the promised land. It was him because he was meek. But then he was denied access. Why? Because he wasn't meek. The people were thirsty. They were complaining. And God says, go up and speak to the rock, and I will pour forth water from it. And instead of doing what God wanted him to do, Moses took it upon himself. Moses took upon his own power, his own authority, and instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it twice. Instead of doing what God wanted him to do, he did what he wanted to do. Instead of surrendering to God's will and being meek, he was prideful and did his own will. And as a result, he was no longer granted access into the promised land. As a result, he was no longer one that was going to inherit the earth. Meekness. And then we look at Jesus, who through faith in him will bring us to the promised land. Jesus, who through Matthew chapter 11 calls himself meek. God used Jesus, his own son, to be meek, to lead us into the promised land, to lead us into the inheritance, to lead us into the eternal kingdom of God. It's not a coincidence that meekness is associated with ushering in the new land. So I want to close with a story. There was a trucker, and he would drive from Cincinnati to Atlanta and back every week. And so on this journey, he had a favorite sort of pit stop, favorite truck stop. It was called Joe's. And every week when he approached Joe's, he would park there and he would go in and he would eat. And he was a man of a small stature. And he would sit at his favorite spot, the third stool at the counter. And one day he goes in, sit in his normal spot, and he ordered his usual meal, hot meatloaf sandwich with mashed potatoes and green beans, and an iced tea. And as he's sitting there starting to eat his lunch, a group of 1% motorcyclists come in riding Harley Davidsons. It's about 12 of them. They park next to his 18-wheel truck. And as they come in, the leader of this 1% group looks over and he says, "Oh, look at this sissy at the counter." So they start walking over there. And they form a semicircle around him. And they start to snap their fingers in rhythm. And the leader begins to insult the trucker. He remains quiet, continues to eat his lunch. Well, this bothering the leader grabs the man's iced tea and pours it over his head. The trucker takes the napkin, dries off his face, and just silently continues to eat his lunch. Then another member, while they're still snapping, goes and grabs and takes a handful of his mashed potatoes, sticks it in his ear, and wipes his hand on the back of his shirt. They continued to taunt him, continued to harass him, and he just sat and ate his lunch. When he was finished, he just quietly got up, looked at Joe, nodded, paid his bill, and left. After he had left, the leader of the 1% motorcycle gang said, "See, he wasn't much of a man. He was a wimp. He didn't even put up a fight." And Joe, the owner of the restaurant, looks at them and he says, "Yeah, he wasn't much of a man, but he's not much of a driver either, because the truck just destroyed all 12 of your motorcycles." But it's just such a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. When I think of meekness and I hear this story, I think and I picture Jesus hanging on the cross. The nails in his hands, the thorn of crowns on his head, being beaten, being whipped, being mocked. And as he's hanging there, the soldiers, the religious leaders, the crowds, they're taunting him. And they say, "If you're really the King of the Jews, why don't you save yourself?" As he's hanging there, the soldiers and the Pharisees say, "Hey, yeah, there he is, the King of the Jews. He claims to save others, but he can't even save himself." Through the taunting, through the abuse, he just remains silent, hanging there. Knowing that he could have saved himself. He had the power to come down off of that cross. But he chose to be meek and die anyway. Why? So that sin and evil could be destroyed forever. Because that was God's will. He could have argued with those mockers. He could have saved himself. But instead, just like that trucker, he chose to be quiet. He chose to be meek. He chose to be gentle. So that way the ultimate victory could be his. Someone wants to go down and bring the youth up for communion, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this is such a hard concept to get. Lord God, to be meek, you know, we think, I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be a coward. So we resist meekness. And then we see, we understand what your word is saying. We understand what you mean by meekness. And we say, I don't want to give up my own will. I don't want to give up my authority. I want to do things my way. And so no matter how you look at it, to be meek is so difficult, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength and the courage and the boldness to be meek. Lord, to surrender our will to yours, to be gentle and loving to others, Lord God. Help us to live as you want us to live. Help us to relinquish our will so that through faith in you, we will inherit your kingdom. Lord God, we pray this in your heavenly and most precious name. Amen. And so we take communion now.